بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
So what's your immediate feedback? You met the Muslims, maybe you ate the food, right?
Oh, it's delicious.
Friends.
Yeah.
And you said you have a few questions.
See,
how can I help you with that?
The first one was about governance in Islam. So is it the idea of Islam to be part of the government? Is it required, or is it the destiny of Islam to be the governance of the people? In your area, I mean.
Mm-hmm.
Is it...
So your question can be, is there a separation between church and state?
Right.
Because God, we say, is the God of all the different institutions that we can erect. See, God's guidance is there for us to form societies which are civilized, which are just for every member of the community, which are wholesome, which are beneficial, practical, and solution-based. That means... we say that God's guidance is there for the judiciary system, economic and political system, right? Family system. Any system that we need societies to run as a wholesome, good societies, God's guidance is there. So for that reason, in Islamic, a true Islamic state is going to bring God's guidance when it's forming the constitution. So suppose if there is an economic system in that country, it is going to run with God's guidance. That means no exploitation of the poor people, no giving and taking of the interest. There would be justice when it comes to economic system and other systems. So in that way, we don't have separation of church and state, right? Number one. Number two, any decisions which is made, it is made bringing the God's book, which is the Quran, and the prophetic examples into play. It takes away the human shortcomings and the human exploitation, human psychology, which sometimes the majority may oppress the minority, right? But if the Islamic guidance says that women cannot be suppressed, they have rights and they are equal in the eyes of God spiritually, minorities have to be taken care of, nobody should exploit them, Muslims should live in peace and harmony with people of all the faiths. So it creates a society which is not limited to the shortcomings of the majority.
Okay, so in terms of that, now that we got that clear, would it be true to say that if we are out of the United States and we are looking at other parts of the world with Muslim, with Islam is actually practiced, would it be fair to say that not every country has the best practices of Islam and governance? Or do you think that are they all a good representation of Islam governance?
So Islam is perfect, but the current governments that we have, they're obviously humans are imperfect, right? So they are trying their best to be a reflection of Islamic guidance. So of the 57 Muslim majority countries in the whole world, none of them are following Islam to the 100%. So for that reason, you will still find, you know, poverty in there, racism in there, right? Exploitation in there. It's not reflective of the true guidance of Islam. Just the way that I say, like in this country, the constitution says that equal pay for equal work.
Right.
Between males and females. But on the ground, you will not find that. When I was driving over here, as I mentioned before, there's a speed limit, let's say 30 miles per hour. Nobody was going 30. Everyone was going over 30, right?
Right.
So that means you may have something wonderful laws on the books, but human, fallible humans, they don't follow it. If they're not following it, we cannot blame the 100% perfect constitution. In this case, Islam, we blame those people. Just in the same way, I can say, South America is mostly Catholic.
Right.
But you can see racism and poverty and drug abuse and you name it, it's there. Do we blame Catholicism or do we blame them, right?
Right. Yeah.
In the same way, if you see some problems in the Muslim countries, we blame them, but not the perfect Islam. You understand?
I understand. I wanted to make that clear because it's obviously something that everybody sees all around the world and they blame Islam, but they It is true with any other religion, you know.
Yes.
It's not about the religion, but it's about the humans that practice the religion.
Guys want to come and join the conversation? Come on.
Yeah.
We are just having a Venus and Suzanne.
Yeah. And the last question, so I live in Toronto.
Yeah, yeah. Just keep it a bit closer.
Yeah, and the last question.
A bit
question,
closer to you.
She was asking
the question about, you know, separation between church and state. And I just mentioned to her that God's guidance, not just for spirituality, but also the proper functioning of the whole society, economic system, political, financial, family, educational, any system that humans need to form a good, just society, God's guidance is there.
And the last question is about, is it the purpose? I mean, just like it is for, let's say, Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to recruit people constantly because they want a better world according to their world. You know, Catholics do the same, Christians do the same, Islam requires for you to recruit the whole world in order to have a perfect world.
Okay, so the question is, do Muslims preach to other people, right? So everyone can look into Islam and of their own choice they convert to Islam, correct? Do we do that? Yes, we do, and that's one of the commandments in the Quran, to nicely, wisely, right, with a smile and passion, compassion, we need to share the message of oneness of God, God's guidance, how to go to paradise, because we love humanity, we have a concern for humanity.
Mm-hmm.
We want betterment from humanity, right? So just because other people are doing it and Muslims are doing it does not make everyone at the same level. Because as I mentioned in my presentation, right, Venus and Susan, see, there are so many faiths and they all have good commandments in it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Along with some differences, obviously. All of them cannot be right at the same time. Logically, either all of them are wrong or one of them is right. All of them cannot be right because they contradict with each other. And God is not the author of confusion and contradiction. You guys agree with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that means now we have to identify a faith that has the right concept of God, it has the right book, and it has the right way of salvation. So if you take these three important attributes to define the right faith, we say that the Islamic concept of God aligns with all the prophetic messages that came before the Quran. As I gave example in my talk, Jesus, Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Ishmael, Isaac, every single one of them, they all came to preach absolute monotheism to their people, not the triune belief. Even if we take the triune belief, logically, rationally, it breaks down. And number three, from the historical point of view, it was evolved. So Jesus was not a Trinitarian. He preached the oneness of God. As I mentioned, when people came to him to ask him the question of who is God, he said that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love him," right? He didn't say, "I'm God, love me." He said, "Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Mark chapter 12, verse number 28-29. And every single prophet, they came with that same belief. But however, what happened was, as people moved away from it, you know, like in the year 325, the Council of Nicaea happened. In that council, are you familiar with that?
No.
So what happened was, there was a big division in the Roman Empire, who God is. Is he Trinity? Is he God is one in one, monotheistic belief? So what he did was, Emperor Constantine, he brought all the bishops together to finally decide who is God, what is the concept of God. So in that meeting in the year 325, 3 centuries after Jesus was gone, they decided that Father is God, along with that, Jesus is also God. Then in the year 381, in the Council of Constantinople, right, more than 3 centuries after Jesus was gone, they attached also the Holy Spirit to also be God. So it literally took them more than 3 centuries to come up with the triune concept of God. So we say that that is a deviation from the monotheistic belief that God gave to all the prophets. So since people moved away from the monotheistic belief, then God appointed the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and gave the last book, the Quran, to reintroduce the original concept of God and to reintroduce the pure monotheistic belief that he gave to all the prophets. The second important mark of a true faith is the book that faith believes in, has that been changed or has that been protected and pure, right? So when we look into the Old and the New Testament, both of them, they have gone through so many changes. There are so many unknown authors in it, so many historians who wrote it down. So it has some remnants from God, but it also is mixed with the writings of other people. Mm-hmm. Along with that, what happened with Venus and Susan is people started to change the Bible. So there are so many versions and editions and alterations in it. So the Bible that we have right now is not 100% revelation coming from God. So I always say that, you know, I cannot trust my life in eternity on a book which is less than 100%. So what God did was he reintroduced God's guidance through a book, which is the Quran, and God take the responsibility that I'm going to protect this book because this is the last book for God's for humanity's guidance. So this book, the Quran, that all of you should take a copy from there, it has comprehensive guidance. It has guidance for all of humanity and it has solutions for humanity's problems. But the best thing would be Quran is being protected from any changes. So the Quran that we have now today, the copies that you see up there, it's exactly the same as it was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So that's the second mark of a true faith, right? And the last important mark of a true faith would be, besides providing the comprehensive solutions, what is the pathway to paradise? Means I want to know how do I go to paradise? So God says in the Quran, personal accountability. In chapter 2 of the Quran, verse number 25, it says that if the person has the right belief and then doing good deeds, God promises those people eternal paradise. That means nobody dies for that person. There is no blood sacrifice, no sacrifice of the goats and the sheep and the pigeons or any human. Direct repentance to God, asking for God's forgiveness, that is the pathway to paradise by God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Right? So I would say the mark of a true faith is that it does not defy logic. It is just, and the concept of God aligns with every prophet and the message that they brought.
It makes sense.
Makes sense?
Yes, it makes total sense. So that means even though it is considered, you know, the Quran, the perfect religion for you guys.
Not Quran is perfect. I mean, Islam is perfect.
Islam is perfect.
Yes. Islam means submission
still,
to one God. Yes.
You're still okay with the rest of the existence of all the other religions. I mean, you're not judgmental with them. You don't feel like it has to disappear, that the only way of the world to live, it will be with Islam. Is it so true to say, or it is, am I saying the wrong thing?
Well, so what is a better way of saying is this way, right? And you guys can chime in anytime. We are all in this together as friends, all right? What we say is that humanity, we all want to go to paradise. So we have to follow this XYZ guidance. You know, just like when we go to schools and colleges, there is a criteria for graduation. If a person takes these classes and these electives, then they will decide the person fulfill the criteria and go to paradise, right? If I see that one of my classmates is not taking the right class or not doing good, it is my job, my duty as a fellow classmate for concern for that person to correct the person and to give them the right choice. But I cannot force him, right? In the same way what Islam says is, in a nice way, share Islam with the people. What is the concept of God? What guidance to follow? How to go to paradise? If they come and embrace Islam of their own choice, good for them. But you cannot force them. Correct? So it's a desire for every Muslim, every human, right? We all want to please God. We all want to go to paradise. Not by forcing, but by nice, compassionate, you know, wise preaching.
Okay.
Even if the person does not convert to Islam, Muslims are commanded to live in peace and harmony with those people.
Okay.
The Quran says that, right? Beatrice, chapter 60, verse number 8 of the Quran says that the default state of Muslims is to live with peace and harmony of people of other faiths.
Yes. That is great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
So I hope by coming here, you can create some value to your spiritual life. Right?
Yeah, all those questions I had, so it was, yeah, definitely so, fulfilled my...
do make sure that you get a copy of the Quran. Do make sure she gets a bag.
Okay.
Do read it, and you're welcome to come back to the mosque. You know, it's a brochure in there. It has a 1-800-662-ISLAM telephone number. You can call the number for more questions. You can contact the imam of the mosque. Thanks a lot for coming. May God guide and bless you, Beatrice.
Thank you very much.
Sure, sure. Anything else? Any other question?
No. Did you guys have more questions?
Well, I just had one.
Sure, sure. Go ahead. Now.
Maybe to jump onto her question.
Sure.
What do you consider are infidels?
First and foremost, the word infidel was coined not by Muslims, but by Catholics. You know, when they had the Crusades to fight the Muslims and the Jewish people and to reconquer Jerusalem, the Christians, the Bible believers, coined the word infidels for the Muslims and the Jewish people.
Is it used now by Muslims to convert people to Islam?
So Muslims do not use the word infidel because it's an English word, right? The Quran is in Arabic. The Quran uses the word like people who are believers and not believers. And even for the non-believers, as I mentioned to Sister Beatrice, you're supposed to peacefully preach,
okay,
not force.
All right.
If any person is forcing, that means we have to blame them and not Islam. You know, like in the history of Christianity, you know, this Spanish Inquisition, Muslims and Jewish people, they were forced to, you know, convert to Catholicism. Some of them, they were burned at stake. Some of them, they were kicked out of the country, right?
Okay.
I don't blame Christianity for it.
Okay.
I blame what? Them.
That's helpful. I was just jumping on her
people.
Question. My question is actually on slavery.
Sure.
So I know that the Arabic, during the conquests, a lot of slaves
Oh, slavery.
Were,
okay, okay.
Yes. The name slavery comes from Slavs. And these were slaves that were from Northern Europe, yeah? And these were brought down to the Arabian Peninsula by Arabs. And then in around 1000 BC, when they were closed off, that route was closed off for slavery, they started going down into sub-Saharan Africa for slaves. And a lot of the slave trade actually was developed as a result of this. The transatlantic slave trade began by, you know, the Arabs that were conquering nations in Africa and forcefully conscripting people into slavery. So what would you say about that and how Islam, despite the fact that there were Muslims, right, they were still doing these atrocious things to fellow human beings?
Mm-hmm. You know, again, you have Islam, which is perfect, and then you have Muslims who are imperfect. Just like you have the Bible, then you have the fallible believers of the Bible who may align with what the Bible says, or who may do their own things based upon geopolitical situation of different times. So it's very important that any time when we see some Muslims capturing free people and making them into slaves, or oppressing people, oppressing minorities, oppressing women, we always have to think, is it what Islam is teaching, or is it the shortcomings, uneducation, geopolitical situation of those individuals? So when it comes to slavery, right, it's an important topic. I wish we had time so others can also listen to it. When it comes to slavery, Islam ended slavery, the Western type of slavery. See, the Western type of slavery, what we see in the Hollywood movies or what happened in history, Islam abolished it right away in the 7th century. That means capturing free people, having them on the plantation for 17 plus hours, right? Raping them, assaulting them, subhuman treatment to them, Islam abolished it. Before 7th century, any person could have been taken as a slave. A person who is in debt can be taken as slave. POWs were taken into slaves. Free people were captured as taken into slaves. People who cannot manage, they were taken into slaves. Islam closed all of those doors. On top of it, in the past, people did not have an outlet to become free. So what Islam did was, it opened the doors for the freedom of the slaves. It exhausted the resources how a person is captured. So Islam ended the institution of slavery, the Western type slavery. So those people who were still slaves, what Islam did was, Islam told the Muslims, take them as your brothers, as your that you are sponsoring them. They are part of your family. What you wear, you have to give them the same type of clothes that you wear. What you eat, you give them the same type of food that you eat. Do not overburden them. So Islam exhausted this Western you know, oppressive kind of slavery and open the door for freedom of the people. If some Muslims, unfortunately, in history, if they are still abiding by the Western's type atrocious slavery, we blame them, but not the guidance that Islam came to free the slaves.